I am going to read for us from the book of Acts, two of the passages that we're going to be considering this morning. The first from Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. And now from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we come now to hear from his word together. Father, we pray that we would encounter you here and now. That we would receive your word with the faith that understands this is your word. And as we hear it and as we understand it, you are speaking. Help that to surprise us this morning, to stun us, to thrill us, to humble us. Help us, Lord, to set aside the defenses that we often construct, Lord, against your word and the way that your voice speaks to us with authority. Help us to come to you, Lord, with weapons down and hands open, surrendering to what you have said and what you are going to say. Thank you that your word is alive. And so I ask, Lord, that it would do its work, that we would see your glory in it and not be unchanged. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I left my water bottle back there. Would someone mind running that up to me? I have a feeling I might need it later on. We have been talking a lot in this series about the church. Thank you. We've been talking a lot in this series about the church and what the church is. And is we heard in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, that the church is the pillar of the truth, or a pillar of the truth, and that's been kind of the theme phrase for this series. Pillar and buttress or foundation of the truth. We've been hearing in Matthew that the church is the assembly of the citizens of the kingdom of God. That's how we've understood and unpacked this understanding of the church from Matthew's gospel, from the mouth of Christ. We heard last week three more portraits of the church, that the church is the body of Christ, the temple of God, and the bride of Christ. And so what we're going to do this morning in our message is ask a question that might seem redundant. It might seem obvious, but I hope you're going to see that it's neither by the time we're finished today. So the question that we're going to ask today is, what is a church? We've been asking for several weeks and many ways several months, what is the church? And today we're going to ask, what is a church? Because there is a difference between the church, which refers to all of God's people from all places and all times, and a church, a local church. We've seen both uses in recent weeks. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church, singular, one body, one group, one assembly of the citizens of the kingdom. And we know, and I posted something on the blog on our church website about this week, but we know that when the kingdom comes in its fullness, when Jesus returns and the kingdom comes, there will be an actual literal assembly where all of all of the believers in Christ are going to be together in one place at one time. Like, there will be an assembly. And yet, as we wait until for the kingdom to come in its fullness, we are counted as a part of that assembly. And that's what the church is. That's the church, the assembly that Jesus is building, is that great and final gathering when everyone's there. And yet today, we get to be counted as a member of it. But there's something that we have seen in the last few weeks is that today, as we're counted as a member of that great and final assembly, and we get to live as members of it, that the way that great and final assembly, that the ultimate church, the true and final church, the way that is manifested today among us is by local churches, local assemblies, not just individual Christians waiting for the kingdom to gather together, but members of that gathering, that assembly, today gathering together in local churches. And so we saw this kind of usage in Matthew 18:17. Jesus said, if he refuses to listen to them, so this is in that process of church discipline or church restoration, Jesus said, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. It's very unlikely in that setting that Jesus was saying that notices should be sent to every Christian alive on planet Earth at that moment to tell them about this person's sin. The context is pretty clear that this is talking about a specific gathering, a local church. And it's really interesting is when we look at the way that the word church is used in the New Testament, most of the time when it's used in this specific way, not to describe the church, all the believers in Christ, but to describe a church, a particular assembly, a particular local gathering. So, for example, the book of Acts speaks about the church in Jerusalem or the church at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church. And later we read that the churches, so there's more than one of them, the churches were strengthened in the faith. And so to bring that into today a little bit, today we can speak about the church around the world. We can maybe even talk about the church in Canada. And that's talking about all the believers in Jesus in Canada. And that's what last week was about, right? That church, right? The body of Christ and the bride of Christ and the temple of God. But we can also speak about this church, Emmanuel Baptist Church. And that's what this week is about. What is a church? What is a local church, and how does a local church relate to the global universal church? We need to ask this question for many reasons. I mean, our series wouldn't be complete without it, but isn't it true that we often speak about the local church as if it were one of a few things, which perhaps it's not? Isn't it true that we often speak about the local church or local churches as if they were buildings? And this shows up in our language. We use phrases like, I'm going to drive down to the church. Or, if you walked into church today, you know, a phrase like that. Which perhaps that's referring to the gathering, but very likely we have some sense of the church as building. That's really hard to work out of our thinking. We might think of the church instead as an event. And that might come out in phrases like, how was church today? Or church went on really long today. And that's where we're assuming, associating that church is this event that we go and participate in. Or maybe we think of a church as being associated or identified with its leaders. And so that might come out in phrases like, I'm really happy with the vision of this church. Or I was really hurt by the church when I was younger. Often when we use phrases like that, what we really are talking about is the church's leaders, not the church. Each one of those types of phrases, they betray what our understanding of the church is. Either a building or a once a week event or a service or a group of leaders or staff or maybe even a single pastor. Is that biblical? Is that right? And I'm going to suggest not. While churches may own buildings and hold services and have leaders, none of those things is what the church is. And so what we're going to do this morning is revisit some of the passages we've looked at in recent weeks and some of the ones that I've read for us already this morning, and we're going to come up with a working definition of what a local church is. What is a church? And so this definition is going to come in three parts with three big statements about what a church is. So a three-part definition that is built on three big statements about what a church is. The first part of the statement is this: a church is a group of believers in Jesus Christ. Let's break that down even a little bit more. What I'm saying there is that a church, first of all, is a group of believers. Maybe that seems obvious to you. Who else would a church be? But it's worth saying, because there have been some traditions where the church has been so embedded in the local culture that whoever was born and raised in that certain place or in those certain families was automatically a part of the church, and that was just that. But what we see in Scripture is that a church is a group of believers in Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16, Jesus said he would build his church upon the rock of Peter, who had just confessed Jesus as the Christ. And there's a connection there that shows that the church is going to be a community of confessors of Jesus. Confessors who make that same confession that Peter did. Matthew 18 and that whole process of church discipline and church restoration shows that the church was to remove from themselves those who, and maybe even if we step back, the church was to hold accountable among themselves those who did not live in accordance with their confession of Jesus. The church had the keys of the kingdom to open and shut the door, and to make sure that only true confessors of Jesus who had made true confessions of Jesus were among them. And this continues all through Acts chapter 2. Speaks about the church in Jerusalem, and it says, this is from the passage that we read earlier, that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church was the company of the saved. Acts 4:32 describes the church as the full number of those who believed. Acts 5:14 says that more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. And it's there in every New Testament letter that whether it's addressed to one or more churches, it's assumed that those churches are made up of people who are believers in Jesus. And all of this goes back to something really important as a New Testament church, is that this is a part of the nature of the New Covenant. This is a part of the nature of the kingdom of God in the New Covenant, that it is made up of believers. See, in the Old Covenant, you became a part of that covenant community by just being born. And that community, therefore, was a mixed company of those who believed and those who did not. But in Jeremiah 31, God promised that he was going to make a new covenant. And that in that new covenant, here's what he said in Jeremiah 31, 34. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. See, in the old covenant, you'd have people. I mean, you'd be going to the temple to worship and you'd be saying, you should really know God, because it wasn't an assumed thing that they would actually. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The new covenant community is made up of believers. By the way, this is really the major reason why we believe that only believers in Jesus Christ should be baptized, instead of believers and their children. That's why we don't baptize children here at EBC, and why we don't believe that's biblical. Baptism, like we heard a few weeks ago, baptism is the citizenship ceremony in the kingdom of God. It's the sign of the new covenant. And since being in the new covenant, kingdom of God, happens by faith, by being a believer, then that sign of baptism should only be given to those who actually believe. Baptism is the front door of the church. That's also something we heard a few weeks ago. Or it's the port of entry into the church. And if the church is a company of believers, then only those who have believed and confessed should be baptized. So this is what a church is. A church is a group of believers in Jesus. We've been focusing on the word believers. And I just want to touch on one more part before we move on to the next section in our definition. One of the things we've seen throughout this whole series is that the church being a group of believers in Jesus, that's not just a characteristic of the church. That's actually a part of the essence of the church. The church is a group of believers. We saw back in Titus 1:5 that Paul told Titus to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And we saw back then that kind of the upshot of that is that you can have a church without elders. A church is not defined by the presence of ordained leaders. Now that doesn't mean that's ideal, but it is possible. And so that shows us a church is not defined by leaders. A church is not defined by a pastor. A church is not defined by a denominational structure. None of those make a church. A church most fundamentally is a group of believers in Jesus Christ. So that is the first part of our definition this morning of what is a church. And we want to move on to a second part of our definition, because even though what we've seen is true, you can have a group of believers in Jesus Christ and not have a church. I've been to concerts. There's a whole group of believers in Jesus Christ in a room together, and I don't think anyone would have suggested we had a church going on there. So our second point this morning, this next part of our definition of a church, is this, that a church is a group of believers in Jesus Christ who assemble together regularly. Now that shouldn't surprise us, because what does the word church mean? The word church means assembly, right? It's a gathering of the citizens. And we've already talked this morning about the fact that one day when the kingdom of God finally comes in its fullness, Jesus reigns here on the earth with his redeemed people, there will be a real assembly of all of his people from all times and all places together. That's the church that Jesus is building today. But that great and final assembly, like we've already said this morning, manifests itself today. It shows up here and now in smaller local assemblies, churches, and assemblies assemble. That's what assemblies do. That's what defines them. The people of God gather together regularly. That's what we do. Jesus told us this in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them, right? Because that's just what a church does. We saw this in 1 Corinthians 5:4, when the church assembled together in order to practice church discipline. We heard this crucial phrase in 1 Corinthians 11:18, when we talked about the Lord's Supper a few weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 11:18 says, when you come together as a church. And that shows us that coming together and being a church are inseparable from each other. You can't pull them apart. We heard how that phrase come together was used four more times in 1 Corinthians 11 to speak about the Lord's Supper. And we saw the important role the Lord's Supper has in helping make a church a church. And when we look at the book of Acts, we see that assembling all together was one of the distinguishing marks of the church from the very beginning. Acts 5:12 to 13, we read these words already this morning, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Maybe we didn't read these words already. I'm getting a couple of passages mixed up, but I'm going to read it. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. If you have a study Bible or something, which is a great idea, and you look at pictures of the temple, Solomon's portico was this huge building, huge structure there. It was about the length of 5 football fields. And so it could very easily fit this large church of thousands of members as they met all together. That's what it says. They were all together in Solomon's portico, because that's what churches do. They meet all together. We could also think of Hebrews 10, which talks about our response to the gospel, our response to the knowledge that Jesus is our Savior. And what's one of the main responses to the gospel is that we would consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now notice there that meeting together wasn't a new idea. It was something that he was telling them, don't stop doing this in the face of persecution, because that's just what Christians do. We assemble together. So the church is not just a group of believers in Jesus Christ. By definition, it is a group of believers in Jesus Christ who assemble together regularly in a place. Now that is true, but we still don't have a complete definition of a church. Because I've been a part of groups of believers in Jesus Christ who gather regularly, which are not a church. So years ago, a small group of friends and I decided to meet once a week to study the Bible and encourage each other in our faith. And it was great. We were a group of believers assembling together regularly. We weren't a church. During the school year up the road, there's a building, or a few buildings, where groups of Bible college students assemble together every day. But if you hear John Logie talk, he'll be very adamant. They're not a church, even though they are a group of believers in Jesus Christ who gather together regularly. So what's the difference between a regularly assembling group of believers and a church? To answer that question, we're going to go back to Matthew 18, which we studied back in April. And I believe that it's there that we're going to find at least a big part of our answer, if not our whole answer. In verse 17 of that passage, Jesus is talking again about this process of church restoration, and he's talking about the sinning person who had just been confronted by a group of two or three. And Jesus said, if he, so that's the sinning person, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So what Jesus has done there is he has given the church the authority to remove from among themselves people who persist in acting like they're not actually a believer in Jesus, not actually a disciple. And then what Jesus does in the following verses is he gives the basis or the rationale for this, right? If you're going to give a church that kind of authority, you'll need to explain it. And that's what Jesus is doing here. What gives the church the right to act in this way? And his answer comes in two parts. We're going to have to really think carefully here to follow along. The first part of his answer is in verse 18. Jesus says, truly I say to you, so this is him explaining what gives the church the right to remove someone from among themselves. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This connects up with his statement to Peter a couple chapters prior about the keys of the kingdom. The church can remove people from among them because Jesus has given to the church the authority to bind and loose, the authority to use the keys of the kingdom. And then this truth is explained further in verses 19 to 20, where Jesus explains, again, this whole thing one step further when he says, again, I say to you, here it is, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now, just to review, when we studied this passage before, we heard that when Jesus speaks about agreeing on earth about anything they ask, that's not necessarily a reference to prayer, but he's talking about the church gathering to make decisions. And that's the whole context of this passage is showing that. So Jesus is saying this, that when the church gathers in his name to make decisions, they do so with the authority of heaven itself. So we're getting close here to the really key part here. When the church gathers in his name to make decisions, they do so with the authority of heaven itself. And that's huge. And what we need to understand is that individual Christians have not been given that authority, right? We can't, as individuals, walk around binding and loosing and, you know, and doing these things. So if we as individuals can't, well, who can? Jesus' answer, two or more Christians who have gathered together in his name, who agree together. That's the key point here that we're zeroing in on. Two or more Christians, this is verse 19, who have deliberately gathered in Jesus' name, verse 20, and who, verse 19, agree together. And so what we can say is what marks out, what separates a church from just a collection of Christians is that a church has deliberately gathered in order to represent Jesus together. That's what it means to gather in his name. The church has deliberately assembled with the intention of representing Jesus together, and they have agreed together to be a church, to represent Jesus, to be an outpost of his kingdom. Now, this agreement had to start further back, right? They would have needed to agree together about who Jesus is. They would have had to do what Peter did, what Jesus did with Peter. Who do you say that Jesus is? And they found agreement in their understanding of who Jesus is, what the gospel is. And then they would have needed to agree together about each other, that each other were true confessors of Jesus. And that would have happened through baptism, for example, and agreeing together. Yes, we accept and acknowledge each other as true confessors of Jesus. And then the church was born as they intentionally assembled to deliberately represent Jesus together, gathering in his name and making decisions together, agreeing together on matters, particularly this matter of being a church. And it's this agreement that seals their identity as a church and infuses them with heavenly authority. So here's how the first London Baptist Confession of Faith, this is from 1644. This is a part of its definition of a church. It says, a church is a company of visible saints joined to the Lord and each other by mutual agreement. So there's them seeing the same idea here. The church is a group of believers in Jesus Christ who assemble together regularly and who have agreed to be the body of Christ together, to be a church together. Our intentional agreement on our confession of Jesus and our status as confessors of Jesus is what makes us a church. This is why churches have covenants, why we here at EBC have a covenant that members take, because it's our covenanting together, our deliberate decision to represent Christ together, our agreement together. That's what makes us a church. Now let's go one step further here and just state the obvious. Agreeing to be a church together implies a level of commitment. Some of that's just obvious, but let's just build off this idea of the church being the body of Christ. And so agreeing to be an outpost of the body of Christ together means agreeing and acknowledging that we're members of one another. Right? Romans 12:5. We, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. When a group of believers in Jesus agree to be a church together, they are agreeing to be an outpost of this body of Christ. They're agreeing to be members of one another, and that implies making a commitment, right? Just think about the metaphor of the body. My fingers are members of my body. And part of what that means is they're committed, they're attached to my body. It's not like my wedding ring. My wedding ring is a nice decoration on my body. It goes on my body. It goes pretty much everywhere my body goes, but it's not actually part of my body. The actual members of my body are actual members of my body. They're connected. They're stuck with me. Stuck kind of has a bit of a negative sense, but this is one of the things we see in Scripture, is that a church is a group of believers in Jesus Christ who assemble together regularly, and in their agreement together to be the body of Christ, they're committed to each other. Listen to these words from Acts 2:44-47. And all who believed were together. Just listen to these words with what we've just been hearing in your head. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So the point of that passage is not that all Christians in all times must share our possessions with each other, But the point is that we would do that if that's what was required, because we're members of one another. Being a believer in Jesus Christ means a commitment to life together in our local church. We see something similar in Acts chapter 5. Just again, just listen to these words and think carefully about the situation that's being described. Acts 5, 12 to 13. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. None of the rest dared join them, right? The church had an identity. People knew who was in the church. And people didn't want to, you just didn't go hang out with this group of people. Because then you would, if you gathered with them, people assumed you were among them. And you didn't do that. None of the rest dared join them. If you join that group, you're in, you're committed, you're identified with them, you're a part of them. But who did join the group? What's verse 14 say? And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. When someone did believe in Jesus, then they're added to the Lord. They're added to this group. Being a believer in Jesus meant being a part of this local church with a high level of commitment to life together. So a church assembles together regularly. Those assemblies are really important. But the New Testament here shows us from the book of Acts onward, and from even before then onward, that while gathering to sing together and pray together and be taught God's word and share the Lord's Supper together, doing that on a regular basis, while that's really important, our life together as a local church is so much bigger than this. It's so much more than just a weekly gathering. It's about being the body of Christ together. It's about living as an outpost of the citizens of another kingdom together. So it is about sharing our resources with one another when there's need. It's about knowing who to talk to when you have a burden or a joy to share. It's about linking arms to represent Jesus to the world together. It's about being on mission together, of being disciple-making disciples. It's about being the body of Christ together. It's not about this very North American, Western, individual, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, I'll come to this building to get some goods and services once a week, and then I'll live my life, thank you very much. That is so opposite from what we see here in Scripture. So I would suggest to you, this is a pretty good working definition of what a church is. A New Testament church is a group of believers in Jesus Christ who assemble together regularly and who are committed to one another to be the body of Christ together. I love those words. I've used those words as the outline for this sermon. Those words actually aren't mine. I didn't come up with this definition. It's a quote from Zane Pratt, who's a part of the Southern Baptist Convention's International Missions Board. You can find those words on the IMB's website as they talk about what is a church. And I read that definition of a church a few years ago, and I just thought, yes, that just so captures well what the Bible teaches about these things. And so I've used this quote as the outline for our sermon today, not just because I'm, you know, trying to do what he did, but because I think it really captures well these different things that we see in Scripture that help us understand what a church is. I'm going to read you a second definition of a church here that's a little bit fuller, a little bit less memorable. It comes from our background. This comes from the Swedish Baptist Confession of 1861, which is a significant statement of faith from the background of our particular conference of churches. Here's what it says. We believe that a true Christian church is a union of believing and baptized Christians who have covenanted, committed, to strive to keep all that Christ has commanded, to sustain public worship under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to choose among themselves shepherds or overseers and deacons, to administer baptism and the Lord's Supper, to practice Christian church discipline, to promote godliness and brotherly love, and to contribute to the general spread of the gospel, Also, that every such church is an independent body, free in its relation to other Christian churches, and acknowledging Christ only as its head. Like I said, that's a bit of a fuller definition, but all those elements that we've seen today are there, right? A group of believers in Jesus Christ, they gather for public worship, for the sacraments or ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, but they're agreed together, committed together to in a covenant, and that's what a church is. Now, as we tie things up together this morning, I want to acknowledge a few things. I want to acknowledge that today's message is in many ways a summary of everything that we've seen. And I've sort of just been picking out threads from what we've already seen and showing us what the picture that they present. Today's message is also a bit of a prelude for next week's message. Next week's message is about church membership. And next week, I want to show us that when we really soak in what the Bible says about the nature of the church, then church membership is just a very natural and yet very important part of that whole picture. But as we end today, I want to make sure that we don't miss a really important truth. That when we ask the question, what is a church? And when we answer it in this way, it applies to each one of us. The answer involves each one of us. And so I want to apply this message this morning, or the truths from this message, by asking each of us some questions. We heard today that the church was a group of believers in Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask you, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you know that Jesus is the Messiah, God's anointed King, God's chosen one, that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, that he died for the sins of his people? Have you believed in this Jesus? Do you know him as your substitute who took your place on the cross? Do you know him as your Lord? If you haven't, if you don't know him in this way, if you haven't believed in him in this way, what holds you back? Have you talked to someone about your questions, your struggles? I want you to know that I'd love to have a conversation with you about faith in Jesus. Even if you're listening to this from halfway around the world, my email is there on the church website. You can call the office here. I would love to not beat you over the head, but to listen to your questions and talk about some of the ways that in my life I've dealt with my own doubts and questions and have come to a place of trust and surrender in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love to talk to you about that. Now, if you answer that question in the affirmative, yes, I have believed in Jesus, then I want to ask you some more questions. Do you understand that you're a part of the church? Do you know that your part in the church needs to show up in a church? It's not enough to just say, I'm a part of the church. The question is, which church are you a part of? Which church do you help make up? Do you help constitute? If you're a part of the church, if you're a part of a church, do you assemble regularly with them? I know that's a tough question in these days, but we need to keep this in the front of our minds because the zone we're in right now, we know it's temporary and it's weird. It's not going to last forever. So we need to keep this on our minds. So part of what I'm saying here is please do not get used to this online streaming thing. We need to get our minds regularly onto the fact that this is not normal and this is not permanent. We get to meet next week, not all together, but a step in that direction. And our hearts should just beat for being together where we belong. I've been so encouraged to see so many of you chomping at the bit to be together again. And I've had some people say, well, I'm sorry to ask you if you know more, but when we can meet, you probably get asked that a lot. It does not annoy me. It thrills me to be asked that question because that desire to assemble, that desire to be together is a part of the heartbeat of a healthy follower of Jesus. So hopefully this season of being apart has caused you to consider your attitudes and your patterns of gathering with your church. Do you consider assembling with God's people to be an optional extra that you'll try to do if it fits in with your schedule? Or do you understand that as a follower of Jesus, assembling with his people, that's in your DNA? Our hearts should beat with Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's been a part of our identity as the people of God from the very beginning. Do you understand? You can't be a Christian on your own. And if you want to be, that's not healthy. Do you long to assemble with God's people here in a place, the place that we choose to meet once a week, and then in smaller gatherings in our homes and with each other individually throughout the week as we do life together? If you don't, if assembling with God's people feels hard or unnecessary to you, would you pray for God to change your heart? Would you pray that the Lord would open your eyes? Would you maybe start asking the Lord not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church? And let's ask one more big question. I've asked you if you're a believer in Jesus. I've asked you if you love assembling together regularly with his people in a church. And the last question I'm going to ask, which is connects with the third part of our definition, this last part of the question is perhaps the most uncomfortable. Have you agreed and are you committed to be the body of Christ together with this group of believers, this church called Emmanuel Baptist Church? And if you're not a part of EBC because you're not from around here, have you done this? Have you agreed? Are you committed to a church wherever you are? Are you committed? That question directly connects to next week's message on membership, and I invite you to meditate on that question this week as we prepare to hear from God's word on that issue. And I can't wait for next week where we just get to be just a little bit closer to being all together again. So may God be with you as you meditate on these questions this week. And may the Lord do his work in your heart as you respond to them honestly and with faith. And let's pray together now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your church. And we thank you that we get to be not just a part of the church, but a part of a church. A group of believers in you who assemble together regularly and are committed to one another to be the body of Christ together. It's so different, Lord, from anything else in our world, and it's so beautiful. It's challenging, but it's life-changing and it's wonderful. And so, Lord, I pray that as we hear these words, whoever we are, wherever we are, Lord, would you help us to say yes to these questions? Do we believe in you? Do we love assembling? Are we committed? Lord, would you help us to find ourselves cheering along with what your word teaches about the church? And taking our place as living stones in this beautiful building that you're building. Be with us, Lord, this week as we make decisions for what gathering next week will look like. Help us to think through the details that we need to. Thank you for this step in the right direction. And Lord, we long to be together again. And even more than that, Lord Jesus, we long for that day where we will all be together in your kingdom. Please come soon, Lord Jesus. Hasten that day. Amen.